what a great truth. We sure serve a God that is good to us. He likes to be good to us. Thank you for that, Ms. Christie, Brother Frank. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'm excited about having a little fun tonight. It'll be a short time, but a fun time. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Anthony Green preach. He's a dear friend of mine. We've been praying for his brother, Brother Matt Green, the pastor over at New Life Baptist Church. Brother Matt found out just recently that he's dealing with stage 3 cancer. But they're optimistic. His doctors do feel that there is a pathway to success here. And, of course, we know there is because we serve a mighty God, and God is the great physician. But Brother Matt's a good friend. I hope you'll pray for Pastor Matt Green over at New Life Baptist Church. And then, of course, tonight, his brother, Anthony Green, pastor of the brand-new church there, going to join in with us and have a good time. Daniel chapter 6, if you're there, say, I am there. How many of you say, preacher, I need a little more time? You need a little more time. All right. Take a little more time there. And we'll want you everybody to find it. Daniel chapter 6. Great book. We studied this book Wednesday night. We were looking at some things concerning Daniel. And then we went on into Hosea last Wednesday night. Hosea. But boy, the book of Daniel was a really, really great thing. We've been doing a thing on Wednesday nights where we study an entire book of the Bible in one evening. Usually we get it done in one Wednesday night. There's been a couple of them we had to break into two lessons just due to the time restraints. But most of them we've been able to do a complete overview of the book and learn a lot of things about it. So when you go and read it, you're going to have an overview to help you understand the context and the historical place of it and the author and who the author was and when he lived and all the things that went on with that. And we looked at Daniel just a few Wednesday nights ago, and really great book, great man. Daniel is always synonymous with the word character. Daniel was a man of great character, a man of great faith as well. Now, if you're there, I'm going to start reading. If you're not there, I suggest you get someone sitting next to you to help you find it by now. Daniel 6, verse 1, very familiar story. If you've been to church at any period of your life, if you've ever been to Sunday school or children's church, no doubt you've heard teaching from Daniel 6. You'll see what it's all about here in just a second. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So we see here a couple of things in these first 3 verses. As I'm reading through this, I'm going to bring some things out and do a little expository teaching, and then I'm going to bring it down to a topical couple of points at the end that will fit with what we're looking at here today with our nation turning 250 years old this Saturday. What an amazing thing. You know, in the light of the world, by the way, we're just an infant nation. I mean, there's nations that are thousands and thousands of years old out there. We're just an infant baby nation at 250 years. But I am very proud of our country, and we're going to talk about some things concerning that in a minute. But let me bring some things out as we're going along the way that I can't leave on the cutting room floor. We see there in Daniel 6, we see that Darius is trying to get the kingdom organized, and so he is going to set 120 princes or governors over the people, and he's going to put 3 presidents over these 120, of which Daniel would be the most powerful. He'd be the first of the 3 presidents. So you had King Darius, you had 3 presidents, Daniel being the top of the 3, then 120 governors, and this is people that are governing a empire. Remember, he is now an emperor. He is sitting over an empire, a world empire, with providences and things that go way beyond their original borders. They've expanded their country. So he's needing help to organize this, needs trusted men. And you notice there in verse number 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, which is why he was placed at the very top of that pyramid of order there. We see him as the most powerful man below King Darius. Now, I want to give you some things quickly just from that thought. Daniel was preferred. You know, when you get a job, when you go work somewhere, when you're in any kind of organization, your goal ought to be to become a preferred person. And let me tell you how you can do that. How do you become preferred? By the way, when you become preferred, you have more job security. You have more trust from your boss. When you have trust from your boss, you'll get more leeway from your boss. You'll also be allowed to do things and have more freedom in your expression and your creativity. When you become a preferred person in an organization, it is a good thing. And Daniel has risen from being a slave to now literally becoming the second in charge of an entire nation, much the same way Joseph did. Now, let me tell you how to be preferred. Number one, we see in the story of Daniel, number one, if you want to be a preferred person, be a person of moral standards. Did you know that people appreciate people that have moral standards? People that have morality? People that can be trusted because they have morality? They can be trusted with money? They can be trusted with accounts? Because they have morality. They can be trusted with private information because they have morality. They have character. We see that Daniel was a person of moral standards. We see throughout the chapter of Daniel, the book of Daniel, where Daniel will make stances based on his moral standards. The first being over his kosher diet. In his faith, there was a specific diet. We see that in chapter 1. You know the story, how Daniel stood right off the bat that he would not eat the king's meat or the king's wine, and he stuck to the kosher diet that he was taught. He had a moral standard, and he lived according to that moral standard. Now, they ended up doing a little test, and he ended up passing the test. They did a little test. They let everybody eat what the king served them, and they had a test group that was set aside to eat the standard that Daniel had. And the young people that were in the moral standard section of the test were healthier, their skin looked better, their hair looked better. They were people who were just healthier people. They lived according to the diet God had prescribed to them. I don't think it included Big Macs and Whoppers or pizza. But in any case, they were healthier. And a lot of people bent their moral standard, but Daniel was not willing to. So Daniel was seen right off the gate. People that were in leadership noticed this young man is a man of moral standard, and he'll stand on his standards. Now, we also see this. If you want to be preferred, you need to be seen as a person of character. Be seen as a person of character. Leadership watches how you do your job. They watch how you approach your job. Did you notice something that says that he had a more excellent spirit? Did you catch that? Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. You know, sometimes it's not just important to leadership how or what you do in your job. That is important. We want you to do a job that shows character. My dad always said, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing right. How many of you ever had somebody tell you that? Right. Something's worth doing. It's worth doing right. Amen. And you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort more to do a great job than to do a shoddy job. I remember when I played basketball, a little lesson that my coach taught me in sports, which I've carried into life. I remember in practice one day, a couple of times I'd gone up for a rebound, and instead of grabbing the ball, I would just tip the ball to one of the other guys. He stopped me and blew the whistle and stopped the play, and he said, "Russ, come here." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "It doesn't take a whole lot more effort to grab that ball with both hands than to just slap it. Grab the ball and secure it. It doesn't take much effort." You know, I found out he was right, Brother Stevens. I found out it didn't take much more effort to just grab the ball. Just grab it. Get a little more effort to get that other hand up there and get it. Well, my rebounding percentage went way up, of course, with that advice. But I found out in life, it doesn't take a whole lot more effort to do something right than to just do it to get it done. We live in a world often where people go to their jobs and they don't care about the craftsmanship of their job. They don't care about the quality of their job. How many of you have ever gone to Burger King and you ordered a Whopper and it didn't look anything like the picture? You get in your car and you look at it, the bun's over here and the tomatoes are over here and the meat is over here, and it's just like they just were throwing it and threw it in. It didn't take any time to craft it correctly. How many times have you gone to a restaurant where you could tell that the person behind the counter could care less about getting your order right or listening to you or accommodating you? Look, we're living in a world where it seems like quality often has been abandoned, and that's a character flaw. When you do a job and you do it poorly, it is a sign of poor character. Can I get some amens from some mature people in the room? You teenagers going to go get your first job. You want to become preferred in that job. One of the things you got to do is have some character. Show up on time. Stay to the end of your shift. Don't try to find every reason you can to be out in the bathroom on your phone or in the parking lot visiting with your friends. Work. Have character. Now, you can do whatever you want, but if you'll do what I'm telling you, you'll become preferred. You'll get the best hours, the best shifts. You'll get raises. That boss will want to keep you. There are times that the boss is ready for somebody to quit because he really wants to get rid of them. So they'll start cutting their hours back. They'll quit giving them preferred hours. They'll quit accommodating them. Some of you have had jobs. Timmy, am I right about this? Yep. Have you seen people get their hours cut way back suddenly? I'm going to tell you what happens. They became unpreferred. Their work was shoddy. Their attitude was very uncharactered. Their spirit plays a big part in this. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter. It's not just about what you do, but how you do it matters as well. Amen. Do you all agree with that? Amen. How you do it. I've gone into places and have dealt with employees that I can honestly say they did their job, but it was very unpleasant. They acted mad. They acted irritated. They acted like I was putting them out to make them do what they were hired to do. And I can promise you that management notices that. Leaders notice that. Daniel was noticed by King Darius because he had an excellent spirit. By the way, when you're doing the work of God, remember that God is your ultimate boss. Amen. I'm just a manager. I've seen people do the precious, good work of God in a shoddy way. Don't really care if it's done right or not. I've seen Sunday school teachers that don't prepare. They don't take time to clean their class. They don't show up on time. They get in here late. They'll teach 10 minutes and be done. Listen, if you've got a position in the house of God, you need to do it with an excellent spirit, and you need to do it with some character. Amen. The work of God is the most important work on all of this planet. It is the only work that is eternal. You say, well, I'm volunteer. Well, listen, you're still doing the work of God. Even in a volunteer status, do it to the best of your ability. Practice and work hard and make yourself somebody that is doing it. When you get done, you should say, I did the best I could. The job that God gave me, I approached it with the greatest character I could approach it. But not just getting it done quality-wise, but in a good spirit. Do it in a good spirit. You ever seen people doing things with a bad spirit? You ever dealt with a person doing something and they don't want to do it, and they're protesting it, and they're angry the whole time they're doing it? Oh, listen, Daniel had an excellent spirit, and he became preferred. He was easy to work with. He was a delight to work with. He was somebody that the king looked forward to seeing. He was somebody the king trusted. So we see that he was preferred. He was a person of moral standards, so he was trusted. He was a person of character, and that bought even more trust and more leadership ability. We see that if you want to be a person that's preferred, you need to possess wisdom and knowledge. We see that Daniel, throughout the book of Daniel, is the comment is made about him that he was a man of great wisdom and knowledge. Well, let me tell you how you can become preferred where you work. Learn as much about that work as you can. Now, this is practical stuff, but it's helpful stuff. You get in the job that God gives you. You need to learn as much as you can about how to be good at that job. Study it. Ask advice. Learn from those that are better than you in that job. Become skilled. Learn from your mistakes. Don't keep repeating them over and over and over and over again. Don't just give excuses. I've learned that people that are good at giving excuses are rarely good at anything else. And there's a lot of jobs where the people in that job are expert excuse givers. They hand in poor quality. They hand in poor workmanship. But they are great at coming up with an excuse as to why everything they do is never quite right. And they'll use excuses often, well, I didn't know, or I don't know. You know what? If you want to be a preferred person, you better gain some wisdom and knowledge about what you're doing. You better study it. You better look at it. You better give yourself to gathering all the wisdom and knowledge you can and be a person that's genuinely known as a person who knows how to do things. And then you'll become preferred. Now, again, you don't have to be preferred. I mean, you know, there's nothing that says you have to be, but I'm saying that Daniel became preferred, and these are the things that he did. We also see this. If you want to be preferred, be a person of diligence. A person who gives their all to everything they do. Diligent person. Daniel was that kind of person. And what happened for Daniel? He went from being a slave to being the second in command of a world empire. He worked his way to the top and he gained that preference. You can too. You can too. My dad always told me, he said, son, all you got to do when you go to your job to be a good employee is just do a little bit more than the guy next to you. Just do a little bit more than the guy next to you. And he said, son, I'll tell you something. In reality, my dad actually said this. Brother Bjork, my dad told me, he said, son, do a little bit more than the guy next to you. And he said, the reality, son, is it's not that hard to do. Most people don't care about the job they're doing or their performance. Or he said, if you'll do a little bit more, you'll excel. Just work a little bit harder than the guy working next to you. And you can become a preferred person where you dwell, just as Daniel did. How many of you got that? Say amen. All right, let's move on here. These are just free little bits of things that I'm seeing along the way. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. In verse 4, once again, we see clues as to why he became preferred. He was a faultless guy. They were searching for an error or fault in him, and they couldn't find one. Would to God that could be said about all of us. Somebody say amen to that. Yes. Would to God that when people get their glasses on and start studying you, that they can't find fault or error in you. Daniel, under the microscope of criticism, was found perfect. So I want you to write this next to the verse 4 there. I want you to write this down. It's dangerous to become great amongst mediocrity. Write that down in the margin of your Bible if you're in the habit of taking notes. It's dangerous to become great amongst mediocrity. Here's Daniel that finds favor. He rises to greatness, respect from people above him. All along the way, his leaders noticed there was something different about Daniel. Daniel rose. Okay, we see then that in verse 4, the place of position he finds himself in comes with some danger. There are people that says the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Beloved, when you become great at something and you're surrounded by a lot of mediocrity, it can become dangerous. When you're at your job and you become the preferred person that the boss has suddenly grown to trust, you grow closer to that boss. That boss gives you more freedom. That boss gives you more preferred privileges. You will have people who are mediocre, who are not willing to do what you were willing to do to gain that preference, and they're going to hate you for it. They're going to hate that you have it. And you see very clearly what's happening to Daniel here. Daniel is now hated by the others who are mediocre, who are average. He stands out. They're average, and now they're seeking to destroy him. You know, I've learned something. Look at verse 5. It says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. They knew his character. They knew his moral standard. He demonstrated it. So they said, we're not going to find anything on him. He's morally straight. This guy does things by the book. Well, then it says, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew that Daniel would disobey any law of man if it conflicted with the law of his God. In that strength, they saw it as a weakness to exploit. Now, we look at it, we see that as a strength. He's a strong man because God is the final authority, and what God says, he did not put a question mark there. Daniel put a period there, and he obeyed. Even to his own hurt, even to the threat of damage, Daniel stood where he needed to stand. And again, a man of great moral standard here. That goes back to his moral teachings through his faith. But they said, we're going to find an occasion to get him. You know what I've learned about this? Wicked people always seek to make moral people evil by distorting the motive of their biblical convictions. That's a lot there. Let me say it again. Wicked people always seek to make moral people evil by distorting their biblical, distorting the motive of their biblical convictions. Well, I've seen this working with people, pastoring a church for 36 years, managing Christian schools and working with Christian schools and seeing how young people can look at other young people. You may have a kid that's a standout, a kid that's finding favor for their moral conduct and their stance and their faith, and they just stand out. They just stand out. They're not trying to. They just do. Eventually, there'll be a gang of kids that will dislike that child for their moral standard, for their moral conduct. And often you'll find the hateful things. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in adults, not just kids, where people can become hated for their biblical convictions. Things will be said about them. And by the way, things will be said about you by the lost world. When you go to work and you live for Jesus, they see you blessing your food before you eat. They see you on your lunch break alone somewhere reading your Bible. They see you speaking in a way that's different from the way they speak. They don't know how to put a sentence together without a bunch of cuss words. They notice you don't do that. They notice that you don't join in a lot of the things they join in. You know, they will seek then to find occasion with you. And so you see here that Daniel is a man who's exceptional. And there's a very mediocre crowd around him, and they're now trying to find a way to bring him down, and they're going to use his religion to accomplish this, his faith, his convictions. They knew that he had a conviction to pray for his country. You know, the world, the lost world around you, when they watch you living for Jesus, they're going to say things like, you're self-righteous. When you don't join in and do the things they do, you're at the party, you don't have a beer with them, you're just self-righteous. You're so self-righteous. When they don't hear you talking the way they talk, you're self-righteous. You don't have to say a word to them. It's not like you jumped all over them and said, you bunch of sinners! Put a curse on all of you! That's not what normally happens. You don't have to get in there and verbally make a stance and tell them all off, but just your action of not joining in. Amen. They'll notice it. They'll see your moral standard there, and they'll seek to use it as a, not a compliment towards you, but they'll find a way to turn that into a detriment against you. They'll say that you're self-righteous because you don't do what they do or because you don't think what they're doing is right, so you don't join in. They'll say things like that you're judgmental. You didn't say a word. They could just see it in your eyes. You didn't approve of what they're doing. When that guy at work is telling you how he's slipping around on his wife behind her back and you just look at him like, you're so judgmental, you Christians. They're going to turn your moral standard into a negative thing, like they're doing over Daniel. They're going to say things like, you are hate-filled. You're hateful. One of the things that us preachers are dealing with in the modern age is that statement. When you preach against sin, and we need to preach against sin. Somebody give me a witness on that. We need to preach against things because the Bible stands against some things. And it's not that I'm standing against people. I'm standing with God. It's not that I want to hurt anybody or be an enemy with them. I want to reach them with the gospel. I want them to know that Jesus loves them. And in their sin, he died for them to forgive them of their sin and would claim them and he would adopt them into his own family and give them an inheritance beyond their wildest imagination. That's what I want them to hear. But, you know, along the way, we have to stand against sin. And often what you'll hear is Christians are so hate-filled. We'll hear that from the LGBT, ABCD, EFG, elemental P community. Look, and I'm going to state this. I'll state it. And I'm on video. I do not hate the gay crowd. I do not hate the gay crowd. In fact, I have people that I love very, very much that have gotten drawn into that lifestyle. I don't want to hurt them. And I don't want anybody else to hurt them. But I pray that one day they'll repent of that and see that there's a better way and get in the will of God. I'm not going to, for the sake of them, say that it is not an abomination because God says it is an abomination. But I'm not preaching on it because I hate people. I preach on it to be faithful to the moral standard of this word. I know people that engage in fornication, heterosexual fornication. Some of them love the Lord, I believe. They're just weak in this area. I've seen Christian church members move in together and live together outside of marriage. And I've done my best to try to minister to them and love them and show them the grace of God and try to move them to a better way. I'm not trying to preach them out, trying to preach them up. But often having to make a stance that it's not right. The Bible tells us that sex outside of marriage is a sin called fornication. Now, somebody say he's telling the truth. I didn't make that up. Now listen, sometimes it's very nerve-wracking to preach that and to people that you love and you're not wanting to offend them with the gospel, but sometimes their lifestyle is offensive to God. So what do you do? What do you do? I don't hate them. I've pastored people that have various other sins. I won't have time to go into every one of them, but often when you preach on sin, here's the problem, and if you're not careful, the devil will feed this to you. When I preach on the sin that you, your little pet sin, your besetting sin, if you're not careful, you'll sit there and say, Pastor's full of hatred. He's just scared to death somewhere out there. Someone's having a good time. And he's sticking the mud. No. Listen, Daniel was hated because he had some moral standards. Because he had some faith. Because he had some biblical conviction. And workers of good do not hate preachers of good. You understand what I'm saying? When you're sitting there angry at a message that comes straight from the Word of God, you're categorizing yourself. Here's where the world stands. Here's where the Word of God says that God stands. And you're mad at what the Word of God says. You're now categorizing yourself as to where you stand. When you're sitting there fuming, looking like a hornet on a nest that just got sprayed with a squirt gun. So we see this. We see this in the scripture. So often we end up where Daniel was at here, trying to do right and becoming hated for it. People of evil have always hated workers of good. It's always been the way it is. And listen, beloved, when you hear people griping about people that because they do good things, you just got to know what's going on there. You don't buy into all this. You know, they're self-righteous, they're hate-filled, they're judgmental. Often it's not what they're saying or doing to you. It's just how they are personally living that convicts you. Daniel found himself in that situation. And so now they're plotting against him. All righty, let me move on here. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion, verse 5, against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, the Bible's making it clear that he knew what he was fixing to do was against the law they had just passed. He didn't do it in ignorance. He did this on purpose because it violated his relationship with God. So we see that. Look at that. It says, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So we see that he kneels and looks toward Jerusalem where his heart is. Even though he's no longer there living there, his heart is still there. He's praying for his country, praising God for the blessings in his life. Then it says in verse 11, then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. I think he realized he had been duped there and set up. He wasn't trying to stop Daniel from praying, nor did he want that, but that's what happened. Now notice this, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He's trying to get Daniel off the hook here. The king is trying to get it. But in the land of the Medes and the Persians, what was written in the law was written into stone. And it was unchangeable. That's what he said in the verse that we just previously read there in verse number 12. He's not able to deliver him. He's not above the law. So we see in verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and have shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Man, you know, verse 24, we see there the law of retribution at work. I want you to see a couple of scriptures as we're looking at what happened here. You see what happened? These men set a trap for Daniel. God delivered Daniel, and the very people who set the trap for Daniel are going to be the very ones taken in that trap. They're going to end up being devoured by the very lions that they had set Daniel up to be devoured by. Now, I want you to be aware of something. In your private life, this thing of conniving and always trying to set things up and set people up, there's a law of retribution at work here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 26. Everybody go there. Proverbs 26. In fact, do me a favor, Brother Roger Tetro, when you find it, read it for me. Proverbs 26. Stand up and read it when you find it. Proverbs 26, verse number 27. I always think of the great classic Roadrunner. Brother Dave, do you ever watch Roadrunner? Remember how the coyote was always propping up a big stone? It'd roll around, end up rolling over him. Well, what the Bible's saying is when you set a trap for others, you better be careful. You may end up falling into your own pit. You may get crushed by your own stone of deviousness. There's a law of retribution going at work here. Let's all turn over really quickly to Psalms chapter 9. Are y'all still with me out there? Did y'all come to church to get something from the Word? Did y'all come just to be seen in your new skirt, your new shoes? I hope you come to church to get something. Worry about what's going on in here and not on what's going on here, you know. Put away distractions. Focus on the Word. Look at it here. Psalms chapter 9. Look at verse number 15. It says this, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken." There we see yet another warning about this law of retribution. When you're conniving and trying to hurt others, it's going to come back on you. You're going to sink in the pit that you make. Let's look at one other scripture. Go to Judges chapter 1. Let me show you something that often people don't notice in this book. A little quick story that kind of escapes attention a lot. In Judges 1, you see an evil king called Adonai Bezek. The word Adonai means king. Who's ever heard that song that one of the artists sings? El Shaddai, in the song El Shaddai, the word Adonai is there. The word Adonai is a word for the word king. That's what it means. And so in this case, the man's name, Adonai Bezek, simply means he's called king of Bezek, the city in which he presided over, or the country he presided over, Bezek. Adonai Bezek was a very brutal king, a very horrible, horrible person. 70 kings he subdued with his armies. When he subdued them, instead of killing them mercifully, he took them captive, brought them back, where he cut their thumbs off and their big toes and chained them underneath his table. Now, I don't know if he was just chained under a table, or perhaps he may have had a pit dug under his table, maybe a grate over it. Maybe they were down there under it, and he'd sit up there and eat and look at them and throw food at them. But that's where they gathered their food as scraps under his table. 70 kings lived there until they died. He conquered them, subdued them, and chained them under his table. 70 times he could have showed mercy, but he showed wrath, cruelty, spite, chaining them under his table. Can you imagine? I imagine he probably had guests, and he would entertain them by sometimes throwing scraps and food into the laps of these defeated kings. He cut their thumbs off because they could never hold a sword again. He cut their toes off because it would render them hobbled and humbled. That's a bad man, isn't it? I mean, normally a king would give a quick and merciful death to another king. He didn't do that. He showed no mercy. Humiliation. Well, Judah and they end up going and they attack him and they subdue him, take him hostage. You know what they did? They cut his toes and his thumbs off, chained him under a table. I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I wonder whose toes you've been trying to cut off and chain under your table. Now, here's the big question. Look at the verse there and let's see Let's see what happens to him. Let's look at it. Let's look at what he says. We're going to hear his own thoughts here. Look at verse 7. Y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
Did I lose you? It's fixing to get interesting here. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done. So God hath requited me. The word requited there, that's retribution. This has come back on me. I'm reaping what I sowed, man. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. I wonder, number one, who you got chained under your table? And I wonder what table is waiting to have you chained under it in retribution at some point. You better think about it. Now, that was free. Didn't cost you anything. It was just in the text. Just didn't want to leave it on the cutting room floor. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. There we see the power of a good testimony. You go to work and you live for God. You in your family, and you're the only saved one in your family, you just keep living for God. Eventually, you're going to make a difference. You're going to spread influence. People are going to see the truth of the living God through you. This is what happens for Daniel. We see the whole kingdom is going to become converted because of Daniel's stance here. Look at verse 27. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We see the whole story there of Daniel and the lion's den, a very famous story. In Daniel chapter 6, we read this great biblical account of how Daniel, the great prince and prophet of God, will stand for his convictions and show forth the power and protective hand of his God to the pagan people around him. It's a great account that yields many helpful character lessons for the child of God. In this story, we see a lesson on the power of faith. I mean, have you caught that? You see Daniel's faith. We see the importance of having personal convictions. Somebody said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. It's good for you to have personal convictions. Young people, develop personal convictions. Don't just live through the beliefs of your mom and dad. Figure out what you believe about God and this Bible and this book and the importance of church, and do it when there's no one there to make you do it. So many people are just living through the convictions of other people. Develop something here. Get some core beliefs. Things that you believe are morally right and morally wrong. And they're your beliefs, and you stand on them. We see the importance of having personal conviction in this story. Number three, we see the hatred of the lost world around us for our love and devotion of God displayed in this story. It still happens today. We see the power of a good testimony among the lost world to turn them to Jesus. We see that happen there. That still happens today as well. It takes time, but it does happen. If you'll be real and you'll be genuine and consistent in your Christianity, you will see people in your life circle want what you've got. We see in verse 25 that while we may be attacked by the workers of evil, God is greater. And if we endure and trust him, we can see the great powerful hand of God at work. And others will also see this and through our trials be converted. Now, let me give you the final thoughts that I want to draw as I've gone through an expository teaching of this chapter. I'm going to give you something now that's just something practical. A quick thought as we are celebrating our 250th year of being a nation. Y'all love it when I set my Bible right there. Amen. Y'all love that, don't you? I always see like a refreshing spirit come over the whole church body, like, oh, he's put his Bible there. He's about done. It's like energy suddenly arrives in the building. Oh, my. In the account of Daniel, we see and we know that Daniel is fully aware of the sins and the fallacies of his home nation. We can read through the Old Testament accounts of that horrible day that Babylon came and allowed by the hand of God brought destruction to Jerusalem and Judah. Jerusalem was laid waste. That beautiful temple was literally burned to the ground. Daniel was there to see it. He had read the works of the prophets, no doubt had heard it. And he was probably very aware of these preachers of that day, preaching that judgment was coming and why it was coming, their idolatry and their sins of their country that had gotten so out of control. Daniel understood that all of that judgment was preceded by a long period of grace and patience by God. Also, Daniel understood that there were great attempts to chasten and warn the people through smaller punishments before this devastation finally came at the hand of God. And he understood that through the preaching of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were well warned that if they didn't turn, this judgment was coming. And now he lived at the period of time that the judgment came, was taken away and made a eunuch in a foreign land. Daniel understands that God is good, but God is also just. And what they had seen happen was deserved due to their sins of their nation. But we also see in the same hand that he still loves his country and is praying daily in hope for God to restore and return Israel to its former glory. Do you all see that in the story? Three times a day, he prayed. As an American, I am fully aware of the flaws of our country. I'm fully aware of where we lack and where America will have to someday answer to God. And I see the flaws in our history, things that I wish that weren't there, but they are there. Sins of our past, and sins of our present. As a pastor, I feel that grief, that burden. I understand it when I hear Jeremiah preaching with tears and a broken heart. I look around and I see how far gone our country has gone morally, spiritually. And I get it. I see all that. I'm not blind to it. I'm not so positive that I'm naive. And I see the very definite, clear, bad things in our country. Our gluttonous way of living, bloated on entitlement and greed, driven by hedonistic passion, governed by our insatiable appetites above all else. And I see the sins of our government, where literally we're split down the middle on socialist ideals and godless decisions and directions. And it concerns me. It concerns me enough that I feel I need to go stand in line and try to vote moral people into office. Amen. Put myself into that pressure and that conversation and do all I can to try to help get God-fearing people holding these positions versus the godless people that seem to want them in this modern day. It seems that much corruption has turned the once shining city on a hill to a dumpster fire in the pits sometimes. But like Daniel, I still love my country. And I still hold hope for her. And I still see what is right with our country. So let me give you this quick thought. On the week of the birthday of our country, 250 years, let me share these quick observations of things that I see as being right with our country. And just as Daniel, who looked toward his country and prayed, and he prayed and he prayed, even to his own hurt when they tried to stop him, but he still loved Jerusalem. Let me give you these quick thoughts. You guys ready? Now, if this goes long, it's your fault because you weren't listening quickly. That's right. Here we go. Observation number one of what's right with our country is we are still free. Amen. We are still free to own land. We are still free to arm ourselves. We are still free to hunt and fish. We are still free to choose our own path for the pursuit of our own happiness. No one tells us in our government what we have to do or be in life. We still have the right to choose that in America. We have the right to build a business that starts out with just a dream. There's people that just had a dream in their garage and ended up becoming millionaires in this capitalist country called America. I watched literally this week where dozens of young men who grew up penniless often in the poor streets of the inner cities of America, were made multi-millionaires in a split second. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the NBA draft, where now there's young men who grew up not even able to afford shoes as little boys that are going to be making $30 and $40 million a year. That doesn't happen in Russia. They have to defect to come here to have that. You understand what I'm saying? Some kid out on a basketball court wearing the leather off of it in the hot summer months when other kids are sitting in the room playing video games. He's out there running and drilling with a dream in his head. And this week I saw in the NBA draft where those kids were drafted and now they're going to make millions. You say, well, that's crazy. I know. Playing a kid's game, making millions. I get it. They make more than the president of the United States makes, but only in America. Can a person have a dream and follow that dream? Somebody can, in a moment, sitting in their kitchen table, get an idea for something, write it down on a napkin, and submit it and become a millionaire without the government taking it away from you. You can patent it in America. It's your property. Hey, we're still free. We're still free to travel from state to state. Try that in Europe, where you have to stop at every border. You can go from east to the west coast and travel freely through it. Listen to this one. We're free in America to worship Jesus as we see fit. And get this, you're free to not worship Jesus if you don't want to. You have freedom of religion. You have freedom from religion. Nobody's going to make you be a Christian in America. Wasn't always that way. There were state religions throughout history, where you either converted or you went to prison or you died. You have the right to go to church. You have the right to be a godless heathen if you want to be. That's freedom. We're still free, and I see that as something right with America. Let me give you something else that I see as something right with America. We are still fat. Amen. Bible says the liberal soul shall be made fat. We need a lot of fat Christians, amen? The liberal soul. But hey, listen, you know what one of the biggest industries in America is? Weight loss industry. And I'll tell you why, because we're blessed. We're blessed. When was the last time you saw a commercial that showed a bunch of little starving six-year-old kids in the American school system with their bones sticking out everywhere and their bellies bloated because they haven't eaten in weeks? When's the last time you ever saw that here? I mean, our refrigerators are full. Our cabinets are full. We'll get angry if we can't get a Whataburger at 2 in the morning if we want one. I remember during the lockdown, people losing their minds because there was no longer a 24-hour Walmart. And Whataburger was closing at 10 o'clock. You remember all that? It's hard to believe that all that happened. I remember getting downright frustrated and looking to the heavens, wondering, God, why do we judge this way? Because I couldn't get a Big Mac at 9. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and McDonald's was already closed. Hey, man, listen. We are so blessed. We are not poverty. We are not a poverty-stricken nation. Other countries still live in primitive poverty under oppressive governments that are rich while their people starve, but that's not the case here. We all have our needs met and opportunity abounds if you want it. Now, there's homeless people here, and there's all that. I get it. But it is not the masses of our country. Most of us are going to go to bed tonight well-fed in a comfortable bed with air conditioning, with comfortable sheets, with 89 channels on TV, and there's still nothing on. Am I talking truth this morning? We bellyache and complain and we trash America. I get so tired of hearing people trashing America these days. And I'll tell you why, because I've been to third world countries. Some of y'all need to go on a missions trip. You'd come back and you kiss the ground on the dirt when you get off on the tarmac. When you see little kids, I got on my desk a little chessboard, just a little chess set. A little chess set about that big. I was at a stoplight, and the cutest little kid in India come running up to the stoplight. and wanted me to take that. I gave him $5 American. Kid's face lit up and he ran away, scurried away. Beautiful. You ought to see it. Beautiful little chessboard, hand carved. I found out through my guide that all those little kids were orphaned, abandoned kids. And then there's hundreds of them in the city, they said. Parents will give birth to kids. They can't feed them, can't take them. They just abandon them. There are people that will take them in, but it becomes a work labor. It becomes anything from helping, from selling on the streets to, there's no nice way to put it, but sex trafficking. All of that's going on with those little kids, and there's people that manage this. I was told that if that little boy went home tonight without a certain amount of money, he would be, first of all, beaten. Second of all, he wouldn't be allowed to sleep inside. He has to turn in money to have a bed at night, and he would be fed nothing. He'd have to just sleep outside. You kids ever have to live like that? Your parents ever told you to get out on the street corner or don't come home tonight without a certain amount of money? We don't know anything about that. Well, we walk around with $100 a month cell phones, $200 sneakers, and still complain about how bad life is. Sipping on a $9 cup of coffee from 10 bucks. You know what I'm saying? You know what I think is good about America? We're all fat. The home you live in would be a mansion in other countries. Now, let me throw this one at you. We are still foundationally a Christian nation. And I think that's one thing that's right with America. We still stand with Israel in accordance to Genesis 12, 2 and 3. We still stand with them. And by the way, there's a big thing going on all around the country, and especially in sadly, in some of the conservative radio stations that teaches that the church has replaced Israel as the people of God. And it's called replacement theology. It is not biblically correct. Israel is the people of God. And God said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. America has stood with Israel all the way through in accordance to that scripture. That was the motivation. I'm not saying everything they do is right and that sometimes they do things that we look at it and stand there saying, huh, because they're peculiar people. God said they would be. God said, love them anyway for my sake. That's right. We've stood with them as Gentiles, as a Gentile nation. And I think that's something right with America. Don't let these people on the radio turn you against the Jews. Anti-Semitism is at an all-time high, probably since the last Holocaust. Do not allow that to get into your heart. Do not allow it. The Jews are the people of God. They're loved by God. They're protected by God. Israel's a nation smaller than the state of New Hampshire, and it's considered to be one of the most important nations on the planet. How do you explain that without the power of God behind it? How do you explain a nation with a tiny little military being considered by most experts as it being in the top 3 to 4 militaries in the world? I'll tell you why, because God has blessed them. How do you explain a nation that was completely destroyed and driven from their borders, completely into oblivion, returning to the exact same place and establishing again as a nation and thriving as a nation? That's what happened in May of 1948. Israel rebutted, as the Bible said it would. I'm going to tell you something. If you think God's done with Israel, you better get back to some Bible study. And I stand as your pastor, and you can believe what you want to believe, but I reject and condemn the teachings of replacement theology, which leads many to anti-Semitical thinking. God will deal with his people in his time. We are to love them for his sake. And that's Bible. America has stood where it needs to stand there, though. And we have an abundance of churches and Bible colleges and Christian schools and many Christian-based businesses. Many Americans still go to church and profess Jesus as their Savior. There are still more people in church on a given Sunday than there is in the NBA, the Major League Baseball world, and the NFL combined. There's more people sitting in churches collectively across this country. We outsell the NBA, if that makes sense. We print and ship Bibles all over the world. We print millions of gospel tracts and ship them in many languages all over the world. It comes from America. Our Christian values govern our desire to help the world with many organizations that seek to help, feed, train, and give medical help to third world nations. We're also very quick to respond to nations in distress and calamities. We have many radio stations that praise and preach Jesus, uncensored and uninhibited by our government. We still send millions a year to missions all around the world. We still send tens of thousands of missionaries all around the world yearly. We still stand on biblical principles in our laws that govern our land. I think that's right with America, and you need to remember that on its birthday. There's still some things right with this country. Don't let the media sour you on this country. Let me give my last thought. I'll tell you something right with America. It's my home. It's where God placed me. It's the land of my citizenship. There's no place like home. We all remember watching Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. Sometimes you got to lose it to appreciate it. Sometimes you got to go away from it to see how great it is. And like Daniel, I'm going to love and pray for my country, and I'm going to hold hope in my hands that God still has a great plan for this country. And I don't know what the tribulation period holds in the future. When the Lord delays his coming, I'm very glad that God allowed me to be born in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, USA. Glad to be a citizen of this great country. You young people are in great peril because of the educational institutions of this day that are teaching you that you are in a nation that is horrible. Don't let somebody else do your thinking for you. Open your eyes, look around, and see that we are the envy of the world. We're the envy of the world. When you get up to be my age and you're sitting on a treadmill every single week trying to lose fat, you remember it's because God blessed you, and you need some more moral and character to not eat the donuts, amen? There's a lot good with this country. There's wrong. There's a lot good. Let's celebrate it this week in our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I know I've not preached a conventional Sunday morning message. I've preached mainly to Christians this morning. Let me ask you, if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I know Jesus as my Savior," would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. You may lower your hands. Boy, I'm glad to see so many professed Christians in the room, and it's what I'm talking about. This country's full of people just like you. Jesus is still the King of America more than any other false god that is worshipped. Jesus is still worshipped more than anybody else in this country. Let me ask you this, though. Is there anybody that could say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm born again. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? I want to know. I just don't know, but I want to know." If you'll just slip your hand up, put it back down. We'll pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I think about how Daniel prayed for Jerusalem 3 times a day. We need to be praying for our country. I think what a great thing today on the week of our anniversary of 250 years that churches ought to be full of prayers this week for God to bless our country. And that God continue to pour what he's done for us all these 250 years. America is a miracle when you study all that out. It's a miracle. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to release people to come talk to you for a moment in the altars before we go home. Lord, I didn't bring a message today of hellfire, brimstone, and trying to bring people to that place of repentance. But Lord, I know the Holy Spirit is always able to do what I'm not able to do. And I know he's always working. Lord, I'm grieved at a lot of the things I hear and the horrible trash talking of this country that you've blessed us with. Kids going to schools and being told things that I feel is just propaganda. It's not factual. It's not historical. They have this skewed view of this country we live in. And because of that, they often feel victimized and feel like they can't do anything and feel like there's forces that'll keep them from being prosperous and successful. Yet, it's simply just not the truth. America's full of great success stories. I pray that we'll look with our own eyes, feel with our own heart the goodness of this country. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.